God's saints are sinners still. Our Lord Jesus Christ perfected forever those that God the Father sanctified in Him by divine election. By His blood, He perfected His people. He justified us and purged our sin. And by God the Holy Spirit, there is a new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. This is a new spirit, a new man that He creates within His people after the image of Christ in the righteousness and holiness of Christ. But Paul was a regenerated, sanctified believer when he said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. In our flesh, that nature born of Adam from his corrupt seed, that nature is only sin. Nothing but sin, and can do nothing but sin. And therefore, everything a believer does, sin is mixed with it. Sin is mixed with it. We're sinners still. But sometimes a believer falls into a terrible sin, terrible acts of sin. David, King David, was a regenerated, sanctified child of God. God said, He's a man after my own heart. David had been saved a long time. He had endured a lot of trials. He had written many psalms. But David sinned terribly. He committed adultery, and then he murdered her husband, who was a loyal friend to David. He suffered for that the rest of his days, because God chastened him and made him to suffer because of it. He said the sword will never leave your house, and it never did. But God may suffer His child to fall into sin, and He may let him go a long while in sin. David went almost a whole year thinking he had gotten away with this. But then God sent Nathan the prophet to David and revealed his sin to him. He said, David, thou art the man. And this psalm, Psalm 51, is David's prayer after God had granted him repentance. We read there in the heading, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Our subject is the prayer of repentance. And what we see here in Psalm 51 is the prayer of a repentant sinner, how a repentant sinner comes to God, the spirit with which he comes, the words with which he comes to God. First of all, the repentant sinner comes to God begging mercy. David says in verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God. True sinners, true repentant sinners come to God begging for mercy. Begging for mercy. This is when a sinner has gone beyond depravity as a doctrine. This is when the sinner sees himself as the depravity. We're talking about when God has brought you to truly behold what you are, nothing but sin. This is what God brings us to experience by His grace. The publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. When someone sins against us, We're terribly prone to cry for justice. It's so easy to watch the news and see some terrible act of sin and say they ought to lock him up and throw away the key. But when God makes us see that our sin, personally, my sin is against God, that's when we start begging for mercy. Do we ask God mercy because we think we merit God's mercy? Do we ask God mercy because we think there's something in us that obligates God to give us mercy? Verse 1, David said, according to thy loving kindness. Have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. God's loving kindness is sovereign, free, electing, distinguishing, unchanging, unchangeable, everlasting love. God's loving kindness is in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Therefore, it never changes because Christ never changes. It's God's loving kindness that actually draws us to Christ in the first hour. And when we fall into sin like David did, it's His loving kindness that continues to draw us to Christ. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. Jeremiah said, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Look up loving kindness sometime in your Strong's Concordance and see the things that God does by His loving kindness. Everything He does for His elect is according to His loving kindness. If He has mercy on us, it will be according to His loving kindness. So the first thing we see here is the repentant sinner. He doesn't come proud. He doesn't come standing like that Pharisee that stood and prayed with himself, saying, Lord, I thank you, I'm not like other men. No, no. The sinner comes begging mercy. We're mercy beggars is what we are. And then secondly, the repentant sinner comes to God confessing our sin and begging God to put it away. He says there in verse 1, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Verse 9, he says, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Someone said, this was a believer that said this, and he's just been honest. But he said, the most difficult words for me to say is, I am wrong. I am wrong, and you're right. The self-righteous man can't do it. The proud self-righteous man cannot say, I'm wrong. I've sinned. He's going to vindicate himself, and he's going to blame somebody else. What happened? This is due to our sin. What happened as soon as Adam sinned and died spiritually? When God came to him, he said, the woman you gave me. And what did the woman say? The serpent beguiled me. Blame somebody else to vindicate self. When God makes us behold His holiness in the face of Christ Jesus, when He makes us see that He's holy, perfectly holy, and we see this in Christ crucified, that's when we'll stop justifying ourselves and we'll confess our sins and we will even vindicate God in what He says against us. Verse 4, David said, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." And he not only confesses there that he had sinned in act, in deed, against God, he confesses that sin is all that he is in his flesh. He says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." If you look in your margin, my margin says, "In sin did my mother warm me." In other words, when I was in the womb, I was incubated in sin. It's beholding God's holiness in Christ crucified, beholding how just and holy God is, that He did not even spare His Son when sin was found on Him. It's beholding Him crucified that we behold God's holy. And that's when we'll start confessing our sin. The Lord said in Zechariah 12:10, "I'll pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications." God has to pour out His Spirit on us. That Spirit of grace and supplication. And then He makes us see this: "They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. They shall be in bitterness for him as one that's in bitterness for his firstborn." As soon as Isaiah saw the Lord, and he heard, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." As soon as he saw the Lord and heard that word, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts," his very next words was, "Woe is me, I'm undone. Woe is me, I'm undone." Now David speaks here of three different kinds of sin. He speaks of transgressions. That's the perverseness of our evil works, the wicked things we do. It's breaking God's law willfully. That's what transgression is. And we break God's law in thought, word, and deed continually in our flesh. The word iniquity is the perverseness of my good works. It's another word, another way to think of that word is inequity. It's inequitable. It doesn't equal God's glory, God's righteousness. We fall short of the glory of God, even in our very best righteousnesses. Scripture says they're filthy rags. And then sin, that's the perverseness of my being. Usually, when you read the word sin in connection with a sinner, it's a noun. It's a noun. That's what we are. That's what our being is sin. Sin is not only what I think and what I do. Sin is what I am. Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." He was a believer when he said that. He was a sanctified, born-again saint. And he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am," right now. He said, "I am the chief of sinners." Can you imagine the multitude of our sins, iniquity, and transgression from conception until the day we die? Whatever multitude you imagine, it's far more than that. And however wicked you imagine it to be, it's far worse than that. If God made us see just how wicked we are, I don't think we could stand it. I don't think we could bear up under it. It would frighten us to, it would terrify us. Especially if He did it in light of how holy He is. But here's the good news, brethren. We have a multitude of sin. No doubt about that. But for everybody that comes and confesses their sin to God, He has a multitude of tender mercies. A multitude of tender mercies. Can you confess your sin to God? I'm not talking about confessing that you have some knowledge of the doctrine of depravity, the teaching of depravity. Can you confess, I am sin? Lord, I have sinned. I vindicate You, God, that You might be just when You speak. I have sinned against You. Can you confess this? If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How is God faithful and just to cleanse us of our sin? How is He faithful and just to do that? God reserves mercy for thousands. And God will by no means clear the guilty. How can He do both? How can He give me, a guilty sinner, mercy and not clear me of my guilt? How can He do that? God sent forth His only begotten Son, perfect, holy, without sin, without spot. He sent forth His only begotten Son to represent as the head, as the substitute of those thousands that He reserves mercy for. God sent His Son for them. And the Lord Jesus Christ willingly presented His spotless humanity to bear the sin, all the sin, all the transgressions, all the iniquities of those thousands upon thousands that God chose to show mercy. And God will by no means clear the guilty. He's so just that with our sin on Christ, He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him into the teeth of justice for all those thousands that He would show mercy. Because He did that. Because He did that. Now God is just to show mercy to those thousands. You notice David asks here, he's asking that the record of his sin be blotted out. He's asking here when he says, blot out my transgression and wash me and cleanse me of iniquity and sin. He's talking about the record. He wants the record gone. He doesn't want to just be pardoned for his sin. He wants the record gone so that God does not remember any record of sin whatsoever. That's why Christ had to take our place in the flesh. That's why He had to bear our sin, so the record of it could be gone. So the record could be gone. He didn't just bear our punishment, He bore the sin itself. He became the only one responsible for the sin of His people. So that when He bore the punishment, the record was gone. That the souls He represented, the soul that sinneth, it must die. And that's how real He took our place. He became the one who died so that the wages were paid in full and the records blotted out. And so God now says, I am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. That's better than pardon, brethren. That is God not remembering any record. That's justification. That's justification. That's God not having any record, past, present, or future, throughout this whole state of time that you and I ever sin whatsoever. Now remember who this is for. This is for those who come with true repentance like David, confessing, against thee and thee only have I sinned, that you might be just when you speak. This is for those that take sides with God against themselves. This is for those that vindicate God in His judgment of us. God is faithful to forgive us. He'll show mercy. And He's just to forgive us. Because He made mercy and justice meet in Christ. He's a just God and a Savior. A just God and a Savior. Thirdly, look at this. The repentant sinner begs God to make us know wisdom within. Not only does the repentant sinner want to know the record of his sin is gone before the bar of God, before the judgment seat of God, we want to be clean within. Look at this. Verse 6. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. That's what God desires. Truth in the inward parts. In the heart. There's no such thing as just an outward form of worship with God. God looks on the heart. God desires truth in the inward part. That means it's got to be real worship. Real worship. And He says, and in the hidden part, thou shalt make me know wisdom. God will make me know wisdom. A true sinner is not going to try to rob God of His glory in making us to know wisdom. Not a true sinner. Now, somebody that just says, well, I'm a sinner, and we're all sinners, he'll rob God. He'll try to rob God of that glory that belongs to God. It's God's glory to make us know wisdom. That's God's glory. And a true sinner is not going to try to rob God of that. One that's really been made to know his sin, he's not going to rob God of that glory. Nor will he call himself wise. God says, don't glory in our wisdom. The man that God has made wise, truly wise, he's not going to glory in his wisdom. He's going to glory in God. The wisdom of God in the inward part, the wisdom of God in the new man, is Christ in you. Christ formed within us, who's made wisdom unto us by God. You don't have to turn there because I quote it every time I stand here. Of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. Of God is He made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. John 6, look there with me. We will turn there. You're familiar with it, but I want our young people to see it. John 6, 44. The Jews that were following Christ, He had fed them, and they said, well, if He's going to feed us, we'll follow Him. We'll be His disciples. But He began to speak to them, that telling them He's the true bread from heaven, and they couldn't understand what He was saying. They didn't have any spiritual discernment. They only had an outward form. They had no inward wisdom. And look what Christ told them. He said, verse 23, murmur not amongst yourselves. He said, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. It's written in the prophets, they shall be all taught of God. That means God's going to be the one who gets the glory for teaching His people Christ. He's going to get the glory for teaching us Christ. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father. We hear of the Father. He's the one that makes us hear, and He makes us to learn. He teaches us. And that's how we come to Christ. That's how we come to Christ. This work is done by God creating within us a clean heart, a new heart. And not only in regeneration does He do this, but He continues to cleanse that new heart and renew that inward man. He continues this work, purging our conscience with the blood of Christ. Look here, read verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Well, didn't he just ask for that before he was talking about legally before the bar of God's judgment? Here he's talking about within. He's speaking inwardly. Verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now, he says here, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Tonight, when you go home, you can turn over there to Numbers 19, and you can read about this. But let me just give it to you for now. You go to Hebrews 9, if you'd like, and I'll show you what it means. But you remember, under the law, God said a person could be defiled if they touched the dead, if they were just in the room with a man that died, or if they touched a bone from the dead, if they were out walking through a field and unknowingly they walked across a grave they didn't even know was there, they were defiled. If there was an open container of water in a tent somewhere, well, there's all kind of things that end up in our water that we can't even see that are dead. That defiled a man. The point of that was our dead flesh constantly defiles us. Constantly defiles us. We come in here to hear the gospel. It says by the blood of Christ He purges us. He doesn't literally sprinkle you with physical blood. It's hearing about the blood of Christ, hearing Christ's blood that the Spirit enters in and purges our conscience. And that's what they would take hyssop, and so here's what they would do. When somebody was defiled, they took a red heifer, and they killed this heifer in place of the person that was defiled, a picture of Christ dying in place of His people. Then they burned that heifer, picture of Christ bearing the burning justice of God. And then they took the ashes and they made a water of purification. And they took hyssop. It was just a plant that was, you know, on the end it was like a kind of like a brush or something. And they would dip it in that water of purification and they would sprinkle it on the people. And that's what purified them ceremonially, just as a picture and type of Christ, but ceremonially before God, that purged them, purged their flesh. It cleansed their flesh. And in Hebrews 9 here, you see what that meant. Hebrews 9:13. He says, if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience inwardly. Renew a right spirit within you, creating you a clean heart. How much more shall His blood do this for you, purging you from dead works to serve the living God? God never stops cleansing us within. He renews us within. David's a believer here, and he's asking God to create in me a clean heart. Well, I thought he'd already been born of the Spirit of God. He had. He already had a new nature. But he's asking God, renew me. And by that, create in me a new heart, a clean heart. It's what Paul said over there in Colossians 3 when he said, we're renewed. There's a new man which is renewed after the image of Christ that created him. He renews us in our minds in the image of Christ that created that new man. He's the one that created that new man. And that's how God makes us hear the gospel. That's how He makes us know wisdom. That's how Christ becomes the power and wisdom of God to us. And that's when we start rejoicing again. You sinned, you fell into sin. God removes His, He doesn't let you know His communion with you. And He removes His presence so that you don't knowingly have His presence like you do most of the time. And you can't rejoice when it's like that. You have no joy. You ever been there where you just can't read the Scripture? You can't hear the gospel preached? You're walking after dead works. Whatever the dead works are, they don't have to necessarily be religious works. It could be going after the world. It could be whatever it is. What's it going to take to bring us back? What's it going to take to bring us, renew that joy? God's going to have to renew us in the heart. He's going to have to purge our conscience from those dead works by the blood of Christ. Verse 8, when He does this, we rejoice again. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which Thou hast broken may rejoice. Restore unto me. See, He had it before, and He said, restore unto me the joy of Thy salvation, and uphold me with Thy free spirit. There's no joy while we're in sin. There's no joy while we're in sin. When we're willfully rebelling against God, while that's going on, God will remove His Spirit from you. Not that He's going to take it from you forever. You remember the time I told you this story? I was in the mall one time, and this little boy kept running out in front of his daddy, and he wouldn't wait on his father. He's about Josiah's size, maybe younger than Josiah probably. And he kept running. He wouldn't mind his dad. And so his dad just stood behind a column and hid himself from the little boy. And after a while, he ran on out there a good ways. And after a while, he looked around and he couldn't find his father. And he went to crying. He went to crying loud, calling out for his father. And when his father stepped out behind that column, he ran to his father just and hugged up on him. And when they walked off, he was right by him holding his hand. That's what God the Father does to us. He removes His presence and He brings you down on your face and brings you crying out for Him like David was here. Restore to me that joy. And it's just painful, like David says here, that the bones that you've broken may rejoice. And it's painful, like a broken bone. Like a broken bone. And this is why this psalm right here, these are the words that I find myself praying a lot. And so does every believer. We're very familiar with this psalm. This is one of the favorite psalms you'll find of believers, because we're very familiar with this right here. And that was and then look at this. After He's corrected us and converted us from our sin, remember what He told Peter? He said, after you're converted, He said, Peter, you're about to fall on your face. And after you're converted, strengthen your brethren. Teach your brethren what you learned from this. And that's another reason. It's not only to bring us to the feet of Christ. It's also for us to teach our brethren what God taught us through that trial. And look at what David says here. You do this for me, Father, verse 13. Then will I teach transgressors Thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto Thee. You know how we learn things? By experience. By experience. Joe Terrell and his Simplified Wisdom said to me one time, you know how you learn not to touch a hot stove? When you touch a hot stove. And that's so. And God teaches us by experience. And so we learn His grace is truly sufficient. We learn what a great sinner we are and how quickly we will sin against Him. We know we sin all the time. We know we're continually sinning because our flesh is sin. But we find out how quickly we will sin against God, and when we don't even necessarily know it sometimes. Our greatest sin is when we're walking around thinking we don't have any. Thinking we're doing so good. And why can't everybody be like me? That's the worst time of all. We start picking out the sins of our brethren and pointing out what they're doing wrong and finding fault with them, even though we may not say it to anybody. In our own heart, we feel that way. That's the worst sin of all. The Lord said of the Pharisees, who were self-righteous, He said, it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than it will be for you. God hates pride. So it's not just sin of adultery and sin of murder. That's terrible. But I'm telling you, the sin of self-righteousness is worse than that. What does a saved sinner preach to others? When he is converted and he starts teaching others what God's done for him, what does he declare? Verse 14. We'll just read this. He says, "Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, Thou God of my salvation." He's saying, "Deliver me from the guilt of the blood of this man that I murdered." And he says, "And my tongue shall sing aloud of Thy righteousness." That's what we declare. We declare God's righteousness, Christ our righteousness. "O Lord, open Thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth Thy praise." We praise Him. "For Thou desirest not sacrifice." This is what we tell sinners. God's not interested in our sacrifices. "Else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise." You know why God doesn't despise a broken heart? David had a broken heart. A broken heart draws near to Christ. Confessing our sin and looking for Him to save us. And God draws near to that one with a broken heart in Christ. He says that's who He's near to. He doesn't despise, but it says He resists the proud. He resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. These are the things we learn through trials and through having our hearts broken all over again by God so that we can teach our brethren. And He says, now watch this whole thing. "Do good." He's saying to you, Father, you do the good. You do good in your good pleasure unto your elect people, unto Zion. We preach God's will, God's pleasure. "Build Thou the walls of Jerusalem." We declare God's house is built up. We're made living stones by God's hand. "And when you do it, God, when you do this, then shalt Thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole offering, then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar." He's saying when God works His good pleasure, when He builds up His people as living stones, when He's done the building, then His people believe on Christ our righteousness. Then we worship God aright, through faith, constrained by His love, seeking to walk after Him and honor Him and give Him all the glory. He's saying, Lord, when you build your house, that's when your people worship you aright, in Christ alone. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this I see. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon this my plea. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can my sin erase. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of works. 'Tis all of grace. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Plunge into that fountain. Plunge into that fountain. Come to God like David came to God. And you'll find out God delights to show mercy. Amen.